Evening, Job chapter number 17. Job chapter number 17. The title of the message tonight is When Great Men Fall. When Great Men Fall. And of course, that could cover ladies too. We're not wanting to make this a separatist message by any stretch. When Great Men Fall. Job chapter 17. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Job, of course, is answering, continue to answer here, and he says, My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me, and doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now, put me in surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was a tabret. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you all, do you return and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in darkness. I have said to corruption, Thou art my father, and to the worm, Thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. I trust God will add his blessing to the reading of the word. We've been in the book of Job for some time. This is the 20th message from the book of Job. And while we sometimes have appeared to be a little bit mean towards Job, we want to understand that this man is a man who was at one point in his life the greatest man on earth, probably one of the greatest men that's ever lived. But we've come far enough tonight in the study of Job to understand that some things changed in Job's life. And when we first met him, the Bible says that God bragged on him. On two different occasions, God bragged on him in chapter 1 and chapter 2. God was boasting of how good of a man Job was. He was a good father. We're told that he took into consideration that his sons were probably going to make some bad decisions in their life, and he wanted to prepare them for the flashback from that, and he wanted to prepare sacrifices for them. When they did that, he wanted to train them upright. The Bible says that he stood up against the devil two different times and took a strong stand for the devil, and he stood even when his family did not stand with him. To me, that's remarkable. So many times we find somebody will quit serving the Lord, and when you question them, they'll say something along the line of, I got tired of serving God by myself. I just couldn't keep up with the pace. I got tired of the hypocrisy. And because somebody wouldn't serve with them, they quit serving. Now, don't get me wrong. A man such as I, who has a wife that loves the Lord and wants to serve him with me, I'm tremendously blessed because of that. And I don't take that lightly by any stretch of the imagination. But know this, no born-again believer ever has a biblical excuse for not serving the Lord Jesus with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. Amen. And we're living in sin when we don't. And we need to face those facts. And so tonight we want to look at some things about what do we do? What, you know, we see here, we're in the position of his friends, and They see this man go from this great hero, biblical hero, standards high and good and lived up to what we see him as tonight and the complaints and all the things that are going on. And we ask ourselves the question, what do we do when good men fail? What should our approach be? How do we handle that? Let's notice some things. Well, first off, let me give you a statistic. And I understand that you can prove about anything you want to with statistics, but this was called to my attention, and I thought it was worth mentioning. 1,500 pastors, preachers of some sort, leave their ministries each month. 1,500 each month. Now, we're struggling to find missionaries that we can support. We're struggling to find missionaries we can give money to. And at the same time, while we're struggling to find one, 1,500 have quit. Now, they aren't all of our stripe. I understand that. But they quit because of what they call burnout. And I don't want to be cruel, but sometimes what people call burnout is nothing but rust out. They've sat down, they're not doing anything, and that's the result of it. And burnout, conflict, and moral failure are the three things that take ministers out of the ministry. Doctors, lawyers, and clergy people have the most problems with drug abuse, drunkenness, and suicide. Those three groups of people, doctors, lawyers, and clergy, have the greatest percentage of problems with drug abuse, drunkenness, and suicide. And so chances are, if it's that high amongst clergy and doctors and lawyers, it's probably up there pretty good too amongst other folks, other vocations, other job sources, other types of people. And so we've looked at what happened to Job. We've watched his life and so forth, and we've seen his moral failures and one thing or another. And tonight we want to look at how he thought we should have dealt with him. And I believe by finding that, I think we'll find out how we should deal with other people. Because every one of us tonight knows someone who used to be a Sunday school teacher, used to be a pastor, used to sing in a choir, used to go on visitation, used to go to the hospital and visit people, used to go to the nursing home and visit people. All of us know people like that. And today they don't do anything. And if you talk to them, they get angry. We all know folk like that. If you don't, you're in a very small circle of friends and acquaintances. So let's notice some things here, if you will, please. In verses 1 through 3, he speaks to himself. And that's not a bad thing all the time. Verse number 1, he says, my breath is corrupt. And I don't know if he's just saying that he makes himself sick, he can't stand himself, or if maybe his breath is an indication that there's some kind of a physical problem going on, a medical problem going on in his life, and that's the result of that. I don't know, but God just put it in the scriptures, my breath is corrupt. And then he says, my days are extinct. Well, when I think of extinct, I think of dinosaurs. I think of things that used to be. And I believe that what God is, through Job, is telling us, he said, I'm just about over. My life is almost finished. And I found myself lately, I've said a couple different times, I know I have more life behind me than I have in front of me, but does that mean that I'm looking to die, that I'm wanting to die, I'm seeking death? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I want to be here when Jesus comes, if it's 20 years from now. Amen. I'm serious about that. Job said, my days are extinct. And then he says in verse number 3, people make fun of me. Notice verse number 3, he says, lay down now, put me in the surety of thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? He says simply, people make fun of me. And he says, no one agrees with me. No one will even shake my hand. You don't know how many times I've gone to visit someone that used to come here or some other pastor at where we were, and I'd ask them, well, what happened? Well, I was in service one day, and people were shaking hands and everything, and nobody shook my hand. And my standard answer is, whose hand did you shake? I see. Usually they don't see. Usually they get angry. Because when people have made up their mind they're not going to serve God, they don't want you to try to change their mind. Period. Usually they don't. Usually they don't. So he says, no one agrees with me. How sad it is when someone who's fallen feels like the whole world is piling on them because they failed God, and it seems to them, it seems to us that they think that no one wants to help them. In verse number 6, he speaks to and of God. He says, God made me a byword. People talk about me. They want an example of somebody who used to be and they aren't anymore. I'm their byword. God has made me a byword. But God didn't do that. He did that. And then God, before I was a tabret, I was celebrated, but now not so much a tabret. Well, it's two different things. But the thing that I think he's talking about here is it's a small type of a drum that people beat on to get not just attention, but to put out an aura or an idea that we need to get busy and get to work and get the job done. It's a good thing. And here he said it's not so much anymore. I'm not known for that anymore. But other people can't live our life. We can't have people make decisions for us when all of our decisions are made by somebody else and all we're doing is roboting their instructions. Where does the love for the Lord Jesus, where does obedience to him, where do those things come in to our hearts and to our lives? And so Job says, my name isn't worth much anymore. It used to be a great name, but he says it's not worth so much anymore. In verses 10 through 16, he speaks with his friends. Verse number 10, he says, none of you are wise. When you start telling your friends that, you'll probably have fewer friends, or you'll see them less often anyway. He says in verse number 11, everything I've ever wanted or desired is gone. And that's probably a truth. That's probably a truth, especially when you think about physical things, his health and his family and his life and his wealth. All those things were gone. If you're living for those things, you can lose those things. If you're living for serving the Lord, you can never lose that. You can never lose that. So he says, everything I wanted is gone. Verses 13 and 14, he says, this is how it's going to be from now on. There's no chance of it ever getting better. Boy, that'd be a bad thing. You know, things, I don't know when things were ever so bad that I thought that they could never get better or badder. But Job said that they'll never be the same. This is what I'm stuck with. There's nothing I can do. But there is. In verse number 15, he says there's no hope. And a person who has no hope is in bad shape. Bad shape. But he says, I have no hope. And then he says in verse number 16, in speaking to his friends, he said, and y'all are headed here with me. Well, he probably didn't say y'all. That came along later. He said, you folk are probably going right along with me. You're going to be in trouble with this. Now, in the middle of all this, he says what he wished would have happened. He tells us how we should have responded. In verse number 8, he says, upright men shall be astounded at this. And the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. So he says, first off, he said, it should astonish you. It should shock you to your core when you see a great man fall. And that's true. That's absolutely true. It ought to rock our world when somebody that has a reputation for serving the Lord, they have a history of having served the Lord, and they fall, it ought to hurt us. It ought to bother us. You know why it ought to bother us? Because it bothers the Lord Jesus. And what bothers him ought to bother us. But now listen, if we're going to let what bothers him bother us, we're going to have to follow his rules for fixing what bothers him and bothers us. You can't fix a right thing the wrong way. You just can't do that. So let's notice some things here. It ought to bother us when Christians fall, even when it's someone who's not a Baptist. You know, you hear somebody from Church of God, Assemblies of God, Methodist Church, whatever, and they've had a pretty good testimony. Maybe you've witnessed to them. They talk about being saved, and then they make a blunder of some kind. There's any one of probably a dozen different ways they can make a blunder and cause a big stir and the community get against them and so forth. But it ought to bother us when a child of God becomes less than what they ought to be and becomes a public nonsense and public joke. But you know, too often, because we have never been there, too often we joke about it, we laugh about it, we make fun about it. Well, if that had been a Baptist, that never would have happened. Huh, tell Job that. Tell Judas that. Tell Peter that. No, that doesn't work. In verse number 8, he said, also not only did he say we should be astonished, but he said, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. So if we're really as lily white and clean as we think we are, isn't that what it says here? It says the innocent, that's a person who's not guilty of sin. He's not living in sin. He's not walking in sin. The innocent shall stir himself up against the hypocrite. And so when a good man falls, or someone who's had a reputation of being a good man, when they fall, we who have clean hands, if we do, we ought to stand up against the hypocrite that's laughing about it. Did you ever hear somebody say something bad about a person? And you took it all in, laughed with them, one thing or another? All the time in your heart, you knew you should have been somewhere different. I remember one time I was walking across a school grounds, and I was not a Christian. I was probably the fifth or sixth grade, I suppose, maybe somewhere in there. And a friend of mine was with me, my best friend at that time, and we were walking across the school ground, and this other boy, which was kind of I don't know what he was really. He was a neighbor, and he was a pest. And it seems like he always wanted to be part of without adding anything to it. And I said something to him about, won't you take a hike? Something along those lines. And my very best friend stopped. He says, Sutton, won't you take a hike? And it cut me to the quick. I didn't have an answer. I wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. By the way, the other boy a couple years ago called me and said, I understand that you're pastoring now. I said, I am. He said, can I buy your dinner? And he took me out for lunch, told me how he had gotten saved, and was serving the Lord Jesus. We had a good time. So I'm glad he didn't take a hike when I told him to. But I'm here to tell you, if it will affect a lost person that much, when another lost person says, no, why don't you take a hike? What do you suppose would happen if somebody was cutting a Christian that got their business in a jam? We don't know much about it. We just know they got their business in a jam, and everybody's making a meal out of this by gossiping about them and so forth. What would happen if we'd just say, hey, hey, hey? Isn't that kind of what Nicodemus did when he said, doth our law judge a man without hearing him? Didn't think about that till right now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So the Bible says we're to stir ourselves up. And then it ought to motivate us to do more for the Lord. And it ought to motivate us to do more against the devil. We ought to turn our crank. But the Bible says here in verse number 8 that the innocent shall stir up himself. There's not always going to be someone around to turn your crank. If you can't stir yourself up, you're going to be unstirred. Because there's not always going to be someone around to stir us up. We're going to have to ask the Holy Ghost of God who lives in us, if he does, and if he doesn't, we're not saved. We're going to have to ask him to stir us up. And I think the way he does that is remind us of different things he's done for us. Things that he didn't have to do. He wouldn't have been any less God if he hadn't have blessed us here or blessed us there. But he does, and he did, and we're grateful for that. And then, of course, he says in verse number 9, hold on his way. And I believe that that's a nautical term, which means hold the course. Keep going the way you're supposed to be going. Don't go this way. Don't go that way. Hold the course. That's what he says in verse number 9 here. He says, and the righteous also shall hold on his way. On his way. Well, take your Bible. Keep your place here because we'll be back. But go to Psalms 139. This will help us when we hear someone has gone astray, someone's made a major blunder, or we hear that they have. Verse 23 of Psalms 139, let me turn back here one page for just a second. I thought it was. Want to make sure. It's the Psalm of David. And David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Verse 23. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David was smart enough. Well, he's just getting through talking about how he hates some people. But he said, before we go any further, Lord, I probably ought to have you search my heart. Because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and you're the only one that can know it. So, Lord, I give you permission. I want you to search my heart. And I want you to tell me what I need to do to be better than what I am. And you know, usually, when we do something like that, it usually causes us to be a little less caustic towards someone else, usually. Well, if we're going to wax stronger and stronger, in verse number 9, it says we're supposed to clean up. Clean up. And we clean up by letting the Lord have access to our heart and so forth. So verse number 9 says we're supposed to clean up. If we're going to wax stronger and stronger, it's because we have clean hands. And we have clean hands because we've asked the Lord to forgive us for X, Y, or Z, A, B, or C, or maybe all of the above. And if we do, he will. Now, I want to interrupt Job here for just a minute. And I want to mention some things about what to do when someone goes astray, when someone does something wrong. First off, we need to be careful how we purpose not to fall. In our heart, we ought to be saying, like Peter did, Lord, we shouldn't be quite as positive as he was because we found out he failed, but we ought to have a desire not to fall. We shouldn't just walk along, you know, just, well, if the ice breaks, it breaks, you know. Sirrah, sirrah, what'll be, will be. That ought not to be our attitude. But at the same time, what's going to keep us from falling? What's going to... what's going to keep us from becoming a Lot? Job. What's going to keep us from becoming just like Job? Going from this huge hero to just this everyday zero. What could be the difference? Well, Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 14, and I'm just going to read some Bible verses here to answer that question. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. When we think that we can get through this world in our own power, we're already on our miserable way to failure. Because while we as Christians are living in the flesh, we can't have joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we're already miserable and we're on our way to failure when we think we can serve God in our own power and please Him. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Maybe once in a while we ought to just stop and take a look. Proverbs 28, verse number 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. I didn't say that. God did. He doesn't have to have permission to say it. He just says it. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Matthew 26, verse number 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I not be offended. Me, I. Romans chapter 11, verse number 20 says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. And so when we think about the fact of people falling, people failing God, we need to understand, except for the grace of God, it could be us. It could be us. We don't know the circumstances there, and I'm not making excuses because there is none. But we don't know the circumstances they were in, the situation, how things came about. We have no idea of what kind of pressures or what kind of pushing. We have no idea about that. All we know is that somebody failed, and it ought to cause us to be astonished. It ought to shock us to our core, and we ought to say, God, please, please direct my heart, my thoughts, my life back toward you. In any area where it's missing, direct me back. And then, if one would fall, and again, no excuses, if one would fall, think on this for a little bit. Ezra chapter 9 and verse number 6 says, and said, O my God, I am ashamed, and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Ezra says, we're a mess. We're a mess. No excuses. He didn't say, but we're living in this false land. We're living among all these false gods. None of that. He said, I'm ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to thee, for our iniquities have increased over our head. Psalms 51, verse number 17, this, of course, is David, man after God's own heart, who we heard about the other day in Sunday school again, who had this tremendous way of repenting. He was a good repenter. And he said in Psalms 51, verse number 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so when we find that we have failed, the first thing we need to do is get right with God. With not giving a bunch of excuses, a bunch of lame excuses. It's her fault, it's his fault, it's their fault. I was born on the wrong side of the street. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I was born the wrong color. I was born, oh my goodness. No. If the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, we have success at our fingertips. We have success within us if we'll yield. We mentioned that Sunday, if we'll yield to Him. And then, if a Christian fails, or when a Christian fails, They should expect a church that loves the Lord and the people, and a church that loves the Lord and a church that loves people. Any person with road walking sense ought to expect that church to deal with sin if it's within the church. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15, this is very familiar. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Bethel Baptist Church should expect our church to deal in that manner. And let me say this, just being completely frank. Because of the lack of leadership, we've missed a couple times when that should have been activated upon. And I'm not so sure, but we don't have a couple more places where it ought to be activated on now. You say, well, that's not very comfortable thinking. No, it's not. No, it's not. Absolutely, it's not. Absolutely, it's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 5, the Bible says, this is the man who he was living with his father's wife, probably his stepmother, and God deals more harshly with the church that wasn't dealing with that than he did with the man who did the sin. Study it out. And God says to him that they should deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He's simply saying that a church has to deal with things. It's not going to fix itself. It's not going to fix itself. We had a position never mind. Forget that. And then a person who gets their business in a jam, or a church who has someone within it that gets in a jam, they should expect forgiveness if the person who is wrong asks for forgiveness. If forgiveness is sought, it should be given. Amen. You remember the book says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take your Bibles, keeping your place in the book of Job. Go over to the book of 2 Corinthians for just a minute. 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 2. We're going to begin reading verse number 6. This is in reference to the man that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, they were supposed to put him from them, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This is in reference to him. And it says, beginning in verse number 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. When a group of people, a person or a church, does not forgive, when a person has met the requirements for forgiveness and they refuse to forgive, they've stepped right slap dab in the middle of a trick of the devil. The Bible says, lest Satan should get advantage of us. And he does when we don't do what the Bible says to do. And so a person who has gotten in a problem, it doesn't matter what kind of a problem it is. It doesn't matter. There ought to be a way to come back. And the first thing is getting right with God and then starting to try to get right with other people. And then I want to take just a second, just probably a couple minutes, to think about the attitude of Jesus about forgiveness. In Mark chapter 16 and verse number 7, of course, this is towards the end of the book of Mark, and Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, praise God. He didn't die to stay dead. He died that we might live. And Jesus wants to meet with his disciples in Galilee. And so in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 7, he says, "But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." I believe that Jesus included and Peter because Peter had cursed, swore he didn't know the Lord, denied the Lord three different times, just absolutely was a puke as far as a servant of Christ goes. But God, Jesus Christ knew his heart. Jesus Christ knew what he was doing. He knew what he was thinking, knew the turmoil that he was in. And he said, "Tell Peter he can come along too." A special invitation for Peter to come and meet him. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 20. This is the story of the prodigal son. And the Bible says that he went away. He got in a mess. And don't you know, the father's friends were all having a heyday about that. "Oh, look, look at his young boy. Oh, his older boy, he's a wonderful young man, but look at this boy, look at the younger boy, yakety yak, 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 yak." But what they didn't know is that God was working in that young man's heart and life. God brought him to a place where he would have been glad to have eaten the food that the swine did eat, but nobody would even give him pig food. And so he came to himself, and he said, "I'm going to arise and go to my father." And here's the difference between him and so many people who say they want to get right. He said, "I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to my father." But he actually did it. He actually did it. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I believe that's what Jesus thinks of forgiveness. And I believe this too. I believe that Father is a picture of God the Father. I believe that. And the whole scenario. And the older brother is a picture of a religious man that never got saved. The one that the community was toting. And they'd have been glad to make him the mayor of the county. He never got saved. As far as we know, he never did ever get saved. When he said, "Father, I've always been with you." No one's always been with God. No one's always been on God's side. That's why Jesus said we have to be born again. But that's another message. But because I believe that this is God the Father, pictured here by this Father, it's especially interesting to me that this is the only place in the whole Bible that you see God the Father running. It was that important that he let that repentant sinner know that he could find forgiveness because he came the right way. Because he came the right way. In John chapter 8 and verse number 10, the Bible says this is the woman that was taken in adultery in the very act. And the Bible says when Jesus had... This is when Jesus stood or knelt down and wrote something on the ground. And there's a lot of sermons been preached about what it was he wrote. We don't know what it was he wrote. But when he looked up, there were still some people there. So he knelt down and wrote some more things. And he looked up and this is what he said. When he lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. In the absence of a witness, Jesus couldn't do anything but that. He said, I'm not going to condemn you. There's no witness here. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The Bible said that the church is supposed to take a witness, a person and a witness or two. And Jesus, not having a witness here, Jesus said that you're free to go. I don't condemn you. But he didn't say, go back and do what you were doing. He said, go and sin no more. If we demand a witness per accusation, we'd have very few accusations. Amen. And then here's another Bible verse. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 31 says, For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We need to understand the importance of keeping short accounts on sin. You don't have to wait till next week when you come to church to confess a sin. Fact is, you probably shouldn't wait till next week, even if next week's tomorrow. We need to get it taken care of. And then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that would probably be a verse that would work good for us here and folk out there tonight. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth. He thinketh he standeth. God seeing the future, God knows what's going to happen. He thinketh he standeth. Beware, lest he fall. And then I want to finish with this. Don't quit. Even if and when others do, and they will, and they will. When things go wrong, and they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but never quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won if he had just stuck it out. Stick to your task, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with one more blow. Success is failure turned inside out and the silver tint of clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight and when you're hardest hit and when things seem worst, you mustn't quit. Conclusion. That's what we're looking for. Conclusion. Two basic applications. Number one, don't fall. By keeping your eyes on Christ, don't fall. It hurts more people than just you. And it hurts for a long time after you're forgiven. So the best thing to do is just don't fall. Just stay close to the Lord Jesus. I'll guarantee if your hand's in his hand, even if you stumble, he'll keep you from going down. Don't fall. And then secondly, when you know someone who has fallen and they've besmirched the name of Christ some way, be careful. Because the devil would have liked for the Lord Jesus to say, neither do I condemn you, go your way. But he didn't. He put that postscript on there, and sin no more. If we're not careful, sometimes we get so hungry to forgive a person, we feel sorry for them, and without them asking for forgiveness, without them showing any signs of repentance or anything, we pat them on the back and say, well, everybody's human, and God bless you. That's not going to help them out much. That's not going to help them out much. But if we'll deal with sin like Jesus did, we can be a help to a lot of people. And Bethel Baptist Church ought to have the reputation that we're willing to help. Amen. We're willing to help. Not everyone will accept our help. But if they come the bloodstained way, they come with the right attitude, we ought to be willing to help anyone. That's what Job was saying in the middle of his message today. No matter how astonished we are, no matter how shocked we are, when the right path is taken by the one who fell, we need to take the right path to uphold them and to help them, to renew them as best we can. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.